nations that are involved as we serve as priests in that position before the Lord. We have a personal Savior. He redeemed us individually. He's living and at the right hand of God. And because we have that blessed privilege, we need to understand that there is not only the privilege of our service to Him, but that also individually we have an accountability before Him for us functioning in the office of priest. In the Old Testament, as we've studied thus far, we saw a series of events that all demonstrated how God established a priesthood for Israel. And then we saw how in the New Testament, those same basic steps have been followed for us to be able to be priests in service of the Lord. And as we accept that priesthood of believers by faith, now we're to function in that way. And there are some implications, some may be more subtle than others, but very, very important for us to lay hold of. And the first item that's on our outline there is that we have direct access to God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Direct access. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you ever get frustrated when you get put on hold? You've made a phone call and you get put on hold. And then does it frustrate you even more when then they begin to say, you're very important to us, and we will be with you very shortly. And they say that about 12 times, and you're still waiting along the way. In the Old Testament, as we think in terms of the people coming before God, they largely went through a priesthood. And so it would be very possible, as it were, to be put on hold. But in the New Testament, we have the privilege of direct access to God. And that is amazing, amazing to think about the God of the universe being directly accessible to us within our life. Let's look at some passages of Scripture. John 14, 13. It says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. I want you to see a transition here. And that transition is Jesus in John chapter 13 has just been involved with his disciples in what we call the Lord's Supper, establishing the communion as we know it. He is on his way to the cross. He knows that. He is prepping his disciples for his absence. So chapter 14, 15, and 16 are all very intimate messages that he's giving to them to give them hope that after he's gone, that they will realize, wow, though he's absent, he's not gone. They still will have the privilege of communication, and it will be even better after he's gone because they have direct access to the Father. Chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. John 16, verse 23 and 24. In that day you shall ask nothing in my name. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus said we're in a transition, and you're going to be able to have direct access to the Father in my name. But if you look with me to Romans chapter 8, we find that the Holy Spirit is also very much a part of our prayer life. In Romans 8, verse 26 and 27, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, and really that would be better to say himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There are times when though we have direct access to the Father through the Son, we really don't know how to pray. We're not sure what will God's will be in this given situation. And here we have the assurance that the Holy Spirit will intercede for us even in those times when we don't know how to ask, how to pray, what is best in this given situation. And if we really will just lay ourselves before God and say, God, I don't know. I just surrender it all to you. Whatever you want is what I want. And the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf, presenting our petition before the Father, and he sees that from us as a very, very acceptable prayer and acceptable request, because it literally comes through the Godhead by the Spirit and the Son right into the Father. Ephesians 2:18, for through him, that's speaking of Christ, we both, that's speaking of Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, I remind you of something, and that is 2 weeks ago and last week, I did the same thing, and I got groans both times. So we're going to refine it again today. No groans today. According to the Word of God, everyone that's in here who's born again is called a saint, and everyone who's born again is a priest. Turn to somebody close by and call them Saint Bill, Saint Betty, Saint. Go ahead right now. And you can call them priest at the same time. All right? Now, you didn't groan quite as much, so maybe we're making some progress. But friends, this is a reality. The Word of God says that we are called saints. Literally, two ways. That is not just I call Angie a saint, but she's called, and having been called and follower of Christ, she is a saint. She's not a saint because I make her one. Okay? She is a saint because she was made one by the blood of Jesus Christ. And she was made a priest in the same fashion. You know, some people really don't understand that, because that is beyond what they've been taught. We've got 1.6 billion people in America who are Catholics, and when you say something about a saint, what image is in their mind? Okay, it's something cold and plaster and standing on a pedestal somewhere, because that is how they have been raised up. What is wonderful for us is that we're not cold and plaster, okay? We are living saints. And as living saints, now we have this wonderful thing that we as Gentiles, and in the passage in Ephesians, it says before we were outside the covenants and promises of God, we were without Christ, we were without God, we were without hope, but now here we are saints. Here we are priests. Here we are now one with the born-again Jews, and as one with them, we have access to the Father. Wow! That's amazing. And we need to recognize what an amazing thing that is and what the implication of that is. If we have access right into the presence of God through the Son, by the Spirit, why would you not want to avail yourself of that? When you have an issue, whatever it might be, why would you not want to go straight to the top? I'm going to say something, and some people would think this is hateful. It's not. It's theologically sound. Friends, listen to me. Mary cannot get you to God. Okay? And many people who are Catholic have a belief system, and it's taught through the church, that Mary, because she was a mother, would have far more tenderness and compassion and understanding than her son would, and therefore, if you have a prayer, you need to go through Mary. There is absolutely nothing in Scripture that would ever give you the implication that that's what you need to do. Jesus says, in my name, in my name, in my name, it's by the Holy Spirit we have direct access to the Father. And so as we come to the Father by the very freedom that is ours, Jesus, that veil in the temple was torn. They could not have access into the Holy of Holies before. But Christ dying on the cross, his body was the veil that was torn to give us access that we can come into the very presence of God with boldness, not arrogance, okay? Not a kind of pride that says, God, this is what you got to do. No. But it's with the very reality that God, who loved us so and is calling us now saints and priests and equipping us to serve, we have an access to God. We can come into his very presence. Secondly, we don't have to go to a man to have him intercede. You hear what I said? We don't have to go to a man to have him intercede for us or hear our confession of our sins in order to be forgiven. That is not what we have as a privilege of priests. Now, listen so I don't hear somebody saying, Pastor said we're not supposed to pray for one another. Our pastor says we're not supposed to ask for prayers from one another. I'm not saying that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There is not someone who is the only one that you can go to that can have access to God. There is not someone that you go to and you confess your sin, and that person then will take your sin before God that it might be forgiven, or tell you what kind of penance, what penalty, what payment you have to make in order for you to be forgiven. Now, we're at the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther. And you know what ticked Martin Luther off? He was a Catholic, but what ticked him off was the sale of indulgences. You know what the sale of indulgences was? The sale of indulgences was, Angie, if you want to get to sinning this weekend, you come on over, pay me this amount of money, I'll give you a ticket, you go sin, and you'll be okay. How stupid is that? How totally dishonoring is that to God? What does Scripture say in Romans chapter 6, verse 1? Are we to go on sinning that grace might abound? What's the answer? God forbid. Don't let that thought even enter your mind. And they were involved in the sale of these indulgences and also involved in then saying, okay, here's the deal. You give money to the church, and the church will pray that your family members that are in purgatory might be shortened in their length of time as they suffer in there. Friends, that's what Catholicism teaches and practices. And many people, 1+ billion people out there, believe that they must go through a priest. And through that priest, the only way they can have any assurance that their sins are truly taken care of is that they must come to confession, confess it to the priest, have the priest pray with them and for them, tell them what penance they need to do, and then also partake of the Mass, which is a re-crucifixion of Christ, so that the penalty would be paid. Friends, that's not the kind of priest we are. We have the freedom to know that our sins are forgiven and that we can, yes, pray for one another. And listen to me. It is very, very true. I believe that God gives some people a kind of a special ministry of intercession. I believe some people have that gift. And they have a desire and they have a longing to pray and intercede for others. But they do not have, listen to me, they don't have more power with God than any of us do. But they do have a gift and a longing and a desire and a commitment and a time and a participation that makes them, in a sense, more active in prayer. And maybe if we kind of followed their pattern of spending more time, you know, we'd think that we had the gift of intercession and prayer as well. But as we think in terms of every one of us within this room, we have a prayer tree. And so when we call up and ask for prayers for somebody, do we think that that's going to go anywhere? Or is this just, well, I need to let everybody know I'm having a hard time? If we really believe what we say we believe, that we as priests can then take that and present it before God, wow, that's powerful, amen? Because we are lifting before God the needs of a brother or sister, and God hears and answers that special kind of prayer. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, It says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who ever, forever liveth to make intercession for us. We don't have to have a special man or a special priesthood to intercede for us, because Christ is the one who ever lives to intercede for us. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, even the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Christ is the one who is our mediator. He is our intercessor. Hebrews 7, 25, wherefore he is able also to save them that to the uttermost that come to God by him. Christ is able to save us to the uttermost, meaning total, complete salvation, to the uttermost, to those that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Do you see Christ at the right hand of the Father? Let me ask you a question. How many of you, when you read Acts chapter 7, and you read in there of Stephen, who's about to be stoned to death, how many of you see by faith what he saw? Remember what he said? I see the Son standing at the right hand of God. You know what he said then? He said a prayer for those who were just about ready to kill him. That's not normal. That's not natural. That's supernatural. Okay? And we have the understanding by the Word of God that Christ ever lives. He's at the right hand of God. He's our intercessor for us. And that gives us confidence that we individually can go to the one who's there at the Father and present our request. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is our propitiation. He is the atonement. He is the satisfaction of God's judgment against sin. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, who is righteous. Now let me play this out for you. I'm going to use a hypothetical situation. You'll understand why I'm saying hypothetically. Hypothetically, Klaus sinned. Hypothetically, right? Okay? Now, what does the Bible say Klaus should do having sinned? 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sin, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, here's the question. Who am I confessing to? His confession is he is agreeing with God, literally the Godhead, okay, that he has done whatever that sin was that was wrong. It's to agree with God, say the same thing God says about it. I lied, I got angry, whatever it might be, I say the same thing that God says about it, and the result is God, who is faithful and just, will forgive and cleanse through whom? Through Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, here's the thing I want you to think about. As you confess that sin, look into heaven and see the one who bore your sin on the cross turning to the Father and saying, he's mine. I paid the price. Now listen to me. It says in Revelation chapter 12, there's an accuser of the brethren that comes before God accusing. Satan is that accuser by description there in that passage. So while Christ is advocating for us, who is it that's standing there and saying, sock it to him, sock it to him, sock it to him, sock it to him? Satan would love to say, whack him. And Christ said, I already paid for that sin. But see, confession means that as a priest, I have access to the Father. I don't have to go through a man. It's my privilege to come before God and know that He hears and that He answers my prayer. Thirdly, we have the anointing of the Holy Ghost to empower us and teach us God's Word. It's not limited to a special class of priests. We have the anointing of the Holy Spirit to empower us and to teach us. Remember Christ's promise, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We receive that power at the moment of our salvation. The Holy Spirit quickens us and makes us alive in Christ Jesus. And that same Holy Spirit in us is our teacher. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit, he shall teach you all things. He will bring them to your remembrance. John 16:13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now let me share something with you to kind of elaborate on this just a little bit further. Jesus' promise to the disciples was, when I'm gone. See, they'd had access to Christ to ask questions before that. As long as they were walking with him, traveling with him, you know, how many of you remember that on numerous occasions they were wondering, what does he mean by that? Or they came right out and said, Lord, what do you mean? What are you teaching? You know, one of the questions asked, why do you teach in parables? We're not getting it. Okay? Jesus, knowing now that he's fixing to leave them, is communicating to them, you're going to have questions, but I want you to know ahead of the time that what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit will come. He will live inside of you. He will take what I have taught you. He'll let you remember it, but he'll also teach it and explain it to you. That was not fully realized, you understand, until after Pentecost. But when you start reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you start reading the recollections, as it were, of the words and the actions that are described there, it's a fulfillment of what we're talking about here. The Holy Spirit brought to their remembrance, taught them, this is what Jesus said, this is what he meant, this is scripture that was quoted, etc. Look with me in our passage to 1 John chapter 2 that was read in your hearing this morning. First, I want you to look at verse 20. It says, but we have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Look at verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Now let me give you some application for this. When I was in college, one of my privileges to do during Christmas break was to sort potatoes in a potato shed to make money to go back to college. And it was cool. Real cool. You understand what I'm saying here? Okay. I worked across a sorting table from a lady in Capulene. This lady raised Catholic. As we were visiting there one day, she shared something with me that is going to connect with what I'm telling you about here. She said, you know, I got to reading in my Bible, and I went to the priest, and I asked the priest, what does this mean? And the priest said, you're not supposed to read that part. And she said, but it's in the Bible. Why can't I read it, and why shouldn't I read it? Well, if you read it, it'll just confuse you. So she went on reading the Bible, and she came up with more questions. And she went back to the priest again and asked him the same question, why, what, you know, as related to what she was reading there. And the priest says, don't read the Bible. It'll only confuse you. You want to know the good news? She stopped going to the priest, and she stopped going to the Catholic Church, and she stuck with the Bible. Let me tell you what that means for every one of us in this room. This scripture, you have an unction. You have an anointing. You do not have to have some professional teacher teach you the word. God, the Holy Spirit, can teach you as you sit in your room and open and read, and he wants to. And the deception that so many have is that there has to be a professional group that's the only ones that can teach. Now, I want to say something, and this is understood from the scripture. Yes, God has gifted different people with different spiritual gifts, including preaching and teaching. But that does not preclude by any stretch of the imagination anyone within the body being able to teach and speak to other people and tell genuine biblical truths. And in the context of what we're just reading here, he says, my little children. He starts out there in verse 18 and following, and what's the problem with the little children? He says, little children, here's what's going on. There is already a spirit of Antichrist out there. And the product of that Antichrist spirit is people are walking away. And verse 19 is saying this. And he says, they went out from us. They just packed up and left because they were not part of us. Because if they'd have been a part of us, they would have stayed with us. But they went out that it might be made known that they were not a part of us. Now, how clear can you make that, huh? They were never one of us to begin with. The natural man does not receive the things of God. But the spiritual man, the person that's born again, we have an unction. We have an anointing. And as priests, we can study, we can understand God's word, and we can share it with other people. And God expects us to do that. Do you remember something? Coming back to Scripture, Acts chapter 6, there was a murmuring among the church that some of the Grecian women were being neglected. The widows were not being cared for properly. And so they looked out for specific men, men who were obviously Christians, they were saved, men full of the Holy Spirit, men that had a good report, and they were selected, we call them today deacons, but they were selected to be table waiters to serve and make sure that these women were not neglected. But out of that very group, we find, for example, the action that God takes in Stephen and using him, and then Philip using him, in a mighty way. And the scripture says if a person uses the office of a deacon well, there's a great reward for that. Though there are offices within the church established, there are no second-class citizens in the priesthood. And we need to know that and respond accordingly to that. The next portion, number 4, we can function in the office of priest without being placed under some hierarchy of man-made bureaucrats or theocrats. As you read the gospel, you'll find that there was such a problem. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. And when he, Jesus, was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, now listen to the question, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave you this authority? So what was their question? Who do you think you are? See, we're the priests. Who do you think you are? Who gave you the privilege? Who gave you the authority? Who gave you the right to do any teaching? Well, Christ's response to them, if you read the next few verses, is simply to back him up into the corner and say, well, let me ask you a question. And then the question they couldn't answer. So he says, I'm not going to tell you about what authority I'm teaching. Because really it wouldn't do any good because they already were rejecting his authority. But go with me over to Acts chapter 4. And notice that in Acts chapter 4, the issue amongst the leadership there and the scribes and Pharisees had not yet been completely resolved. Acts chapter 4, verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, Peter and John, in their midst, they said, by what power or authority or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. So when someone would say to you, by what authority are you trying to teach the scripture? What would you answer? Because it's delegated to me by Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and what we call the Great Commission. Verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, exousia, authority, is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So when somebody says, by what authority are you doing what you're doing? You're not blah, blah, blah. The fact is, you just need to say, not arrogantly, not meanly, but as a believer, the Word of God says, I'm a saint and I'm a priest and I'm a part of a kingdom of priests, and I am commanded by God to teach and to share his word. He said all authority was given unto him, and now he's delegated that authority for me to go. How many of you remember when he sent out the disciples two by two? What did they do when they came back? Anybody remember? They came back praising God. Wow, you know, we sucked it to those devils and they were chased out. Jesus said, now guys, calm it down just a little bit. You don't just rejoice that you have power over demons. You need to rejoice that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Listen to me this morning. If your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are called a priest. And you have delegated authority. And part of that authority is you can teach and preach and share the good news with others without some higher somebody on earth giving you a label, giving you a title, giving you a name to do that. As we function in that capacity, it is for the glory of God. Go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Look at verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversion and conversation, in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jewish religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But others of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. I'm telling you what the Lord showed me. Paul, who had been a Pharisee, is very tender, as it were, to titles and positions and by what authority but he is communicating when he was saved, the grace of God equipped him to go forth and do his ministry. And the same is true for every one of us as we function as priests in the family of God. Paul was to write 13 of the books of the New Testament, at least, so his testimony was that God truly used him. And fifthly, as we function in our role as priests in the local church, we have God-ordained power and authority. Turn with me, if you would, for a second to Romans chapter 12. And last week we talked about presenting our body as a living sacrifice. One of the acceptable sacrifices we offer as priests. But in chapter 12, look at verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. It says every one of us has been gifted with a gift for service within the body. As a priest, we're to function in that capacity. Peter addressed the same thing. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Friends, I want you to do something right now. Would you look around the room? Go ahead. Look around the room. You can turn around, even look backwards. Swivel your head. Okay? What you see as you look around the room are other priests. We've already established that. But you are also seeing something else. You are seeing people that God has called you as a priest to minister to. Okay? And friends, in a society such as we're living in today, when everybody, well, I shouldn't say everybody, when so many think it's all about me, and they even wear shirts, it's all about me, okay? It's not all about you. Save the fact that you are called to minister to others as God has given you the spiritual gift of ministry. And so whatever that is that God has verified in your spirit how you best serve and minister to others, you need to be doing that. And that leads us to the last point, and that is that we are individually accountable for carrying out and using the office that God has given to us. Now, this is an illustration. It comes from James chapter 3, verse 1. It says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. One of the things that I believe teaches is for a person with the gift of teaching or a person that's active in teaching, this person needs to seriously consider what a heavy, heavy thing it is that they are doing, knowing that they would receive literally a greater condemnation, a greater judgment from God. We're told in Romans chapter 14 that we're not to cause a weaker brother to stumble. Chapter 15, we're instructed there that if we are called the strong, we need to minister unto the weak. But we are individually accountable before God. It's interesting also, and I just would highlight, and I put the passages there in your outline. Number one, the parable of the pounds. And in the parable of the pounds, each one of those individuals, 10 people, each got 1 pound, and then they gave an accounting before their Lord. What did you do with the pound I gave you? Okay, equal distribution. In the parable of the talents, found in Matthew 25, 14 through 30, there was given there according to ability. And so they didn't get equal gift. They got according to ability. But what happened when they appeared before the master? They had to give an account. What did you do with what I gave you? And so this morning, the implications that are ours as priests of God is that as wonderful and awesome as it is, there is also an accountability that is built into it. We're responsible before God. How have we served as priests? And here's the good news. If we've neglected our priesthood, we don't have to go on neglecting it. We can get busy doing what God prompts us in our spirit to do. How do I minister to the other saints? How do I carry out the work that God has given me to do? And the good news is, He will give you the power, His capacity to do what He calls you to do. And so then we can serve Him and have great joy in our life in doing so. This morning, how many of you are glad you're a priest? How many of you are glad you don't have to go to a priest somewhere in order to think that you have some satisfaction of whatever it might be that you're concerned about? Mike Gindron has a ministry called Proclaiming the Gospel. He was for 30 years a Catholic. He was an altar boy, served in all of that. God marvelously saved him. He's going to be one of the speakers when we have the Stealing the Mind conference. He has a ministry ongoing of trying to minister to Catholics because he has such a burden for their souls because he sees them in the bondage that we're talking about and have spoken about here today. And I was just looking day before yesterday, I think it was, at it was Thursday afternoon, at a message that he gave to a chapel at Dallas Theological Seminary. And he was kind of trying to encourage those people that were there about, you know, there's a huge, huge mission field of over 1 billion people out there that are not understanding what you and I are talking about this morning about a priesthood. And he shared one thing that I got a chuckle out of. He said he lives in Dallas and has a ministry there, but he travels over and does a lot of speaking engagement. But he said, my wife and I went up to Munster, Texas. How many of you know where Munster, Texas is? Okay, when we were recently went by to visit with Reuben and Kathy Chambers, we went right through Munster. Anyway, they drove up to Munster, and he was supposed to be speaking in a Baptist church that morning. And he went into this restaurant before he went to the church to speak, and the church was really filled up. And Munster is a highly, highly Catholic community. And he was there to speak to these people in the Baptist church about their opportunity for ministry right within their own community. And he says, when I got through eating and I was getting ready to get up and leave, he says, just something came over me. And he said, I picked up a glass and I picked up a utensil and I went, dun, 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 and got everybody's attention. He says, when I had all their attention, I said, I'm going to be speaking over here at the Baptist Church about how important it is to prepare Catholics for eternity by sharing the gospel with them, and I want to invite you all to come join us. He said when they went out, when they got outdoors, his wife said to him, it's one thing for you to do it in Munster, but if you do that in Dallas, I'll kill you. So sometimes our wives don't agree with our ministry at the moment, but you get the message. There are many, many people out there, okay, that they think they can only come through a man, through some kind of theocracy, some kind of hierarchy. That's the only thing that can work. Friends, we're set free from that. But I want you to hear something else. There are also out there millions of people who don't see themselves as a priest. They think they're God. What they are doing is being taught. They are practicing worshiping the God that's within them. That's what New Age is all about. And how confused they are. And how desperately they're going to be surprised when they stand before God and realize they were wrong, eternally wrong. Let's pray. Father,